This evening we're going to be looking at Article 30 of the Belgic Confession. And it's not a long article, so I'm going to read that. It's found on page 84 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. And it has to do with the government of the church and its offices. And this is what it says. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church. That by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. And in that regard, since we're mentioning Paul and mentioning Timothy, I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is a letter, of course, from Paul to Timothy. He was a young minister and one that served in Ephesus. So chapter 3. He said, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we've learned from God's word, that he, that is God, through Christ, is building his church and has done so from the beginning of time to the end. And this one church, though faced with severe trials and persecution, has always existed and will exist to the end of the world. And this church, though in some ways invisible, as we looked at before, due to the fact that there are some saints, of course, that are in heaven, there are some saints that we don't see here because they're all over the world, and also because there are hypocrites in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, mixed in, it's hard with 100% certainty to distinguish them from one another and to tell them apart. And that's why in the parable when the disciples asked of the wheat and the tares, and they said, well, you know, should we pull out the tares, the wheat? And Jesus said, no. He said, because if you try doing that, you're going to pull up the wheat as well. You're going to make mistakes in telling the difference. And so let them grow together. Right? There will be a separation in the judgment day. And so don't try, as it were, to purify it now. God will take care of that. And so because of that, we talk about the church as invisible, that we can't with 100% certainty tell. But it doesn't mean that because the church is invisible, we don't see it. There is the institutional church. And we're not to disregard it. Yes, we're to understand and take comfort in the fact that there's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he knows all those that are his from the beginning of time to the end, and he upholds them with the power of his hand. But we ought not to think that the church, the institutional church, can be looked down upon and ignored simply because we believe that we are God's children. We are part of this invisible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the confession has talked about that, and it's stressed that, and there's comfort in knowing that. But also we have to move on to the institutional church. We have to move on to the visible church, that which we see in the world, in communities, in cities, as we have in the New Testament. That is also the means by which God has sought to take care of his people. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So the apostles didn't say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church and it's this invisible body and therefore we're just going to trust in that and continue. No, what did they do? They instituted churches. Everywhere they went in the cities, they instituted churches. And of course we have in the New Testament letters that are written to churches. And we have, of course, in Revelation 2, a church, letter sent to the seven churches. And since we were given marks of the true church, well, you can't give marks of an invisible church. I mean, that doesn't make sense. So we are led by the confession not to ignore the institutional church. And so that is what is stressed then, that yes, we're Christians, yes, we're part of the family of God, yes, we're in the covenant of God, but we need the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in its institutional form. God has a very important and vital purpose in that regard towards us. And so we need to love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, I'm coming to you. I'm going to come and help you. But in the meantime, I give you these instructions. This is the way that you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an order to it. And I'm giving you this order. But when I come, I'll tell you. But in the meantime, here are some bare facts that you need to be able to organize God's people there in the city of Ephesus. Yes, we're Christians. Yes, we have families, Christian families. Yes, we have Christian friends. But they are not substitutes for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to work hand in hand with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but never to replace the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has a special function in God's purposes for us. So first of all, the church's structure It is an organized structure. It's not some haphazard. As I said, it's not a few people getting together or a group of people getting together or some private Bible study that people attend. Not that it's not useful, you understand. Not that that's a bad thing to do. But it's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an order. There's an organization to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a household. And we have Paul telling them, Timothy, at Ephesus, how to organize it. That there is an organizational approach. And that ought not to surprise us. As we prayed, God is a God of order. Everything that he has done is orderly. The creation itself is orderly. It just doesn't, every planet or every star doesn't just do whatever it likes. Just doesn't travel wherever it's going to travel. It is so predictable that scientists can tell when a certain meteorite or whatever is going to come around. They can tell how long it takes for the Earth to go around the sun and how long it takes all the other planets to go around. They could never do that if there wasn't order to the universe. It is God that gave you the order. And how thankful we are that he did, because we'd hate to see one of the planets hit us, wouldn't we? I mean, what a disaster that would be. That God has so ordered it that there is stability, even though it's imperfect because of the fact of sin. Or in terms of our own earth, the way that it's ordered. I mean, it's something of beauty to behold and be thankful to God for, even for our sustenance, right? In terms of the sun and the moon and the earth and the soil and the way that it produces things that we need. God has ordered it. When it comes to us in the families, we're raised in families. I mean, do we think it's a good thing when a baby is born that it's abandoned? No, we pity the child that is abandoned. And as a society, we come forward to replace what the family has failed to do. But God gave it into a family. And generally, that's what we experience as we are born into families. And there's order, there's structure to it. And every phase, I mean, I could go on and on and on. Every phase of life is structured for us. And when it's not, I mean, with every good ordered family, there's many that are not, right? Even in countries where we have good order in a country, we're thankful for it. But it makes it even more important when we see other countries where there is no order. We don't go rushing off buying airline tickets to go there, do we? Because it's not safe. And so we can understand the benefits of order. And when we try and replace that order with something else, it always leads to abuse. As I said, with countries where there's no law and order, or somebody imposes an order of their own, like communism, for example. I mean, do people rush to those countries? I mean, they really don't have a problem with borders, right, communist countries, because no one's trying to break in. They're trying to break out the borders to keep people in, not to keep people out. The only people they want to keep out are spies, I guess. But otherwise, no. Well, they have a despot ruling, and you know, he brings fear and a danger to the people. And there's alternatives. Or in the workplace, we have the same. The Bible talks about employers and employees. Why? Because we see so much abuse on both sides. The employers abusing the workers, that's what James talks about. But on the other hand, employees also abusing the employers. I mean, that was all the unions and stuff. I mean, how did all of that come about? Because they fell, and to a certain extent, in reality, the employers were using their power. And so people that wanted to bring attention to that, unfortunately, did it in wrong ways. But they had something to go by, abuse.
So there's order that God has given. And when that order is not followed and a substitute order is brought in, we have trouble. And so it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the confession addresses that, because it was faced, as I said, with the Roman Catholic Church. And they saw an order of one that was oppressive. And one that was not born out of the Scriptures. And that's what we'll see when we look at the offices. And by the way, not only speaking about the Roman Catholic Church, that's what they addressed because that's what they faced. Well, but we face things in our day and age too, not only in the Catholic Church, but in the Protestant churches, where people think, you know, this old-fashioned ministers, elders, and deacons, it's so primitive, you have to get with the times. And so they start making boards like executives, like they run the church like a business. And it doesn't serve the people of God well. And people come in and they want to take over. They want to build an empire. So you have people that the church is named after them. And they pass on the church to whomever they give it to. Usually their sons, if they have sons. Or the person that they groom for the job. I mean, that's not the way the church is to be run. That's not the way God organized the church. It's His church. And so we have abuses on every side. And so we have to be careful that we look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and we see that we need to organize it, as the previous article said, not based on our knowledge, not based on what we think is right, but based on what God's Word teaches us. The true Church of the Lord Jesus Christ honors God's Word. It governs itself. It regulates itself on every level according to the Word of God and not according to the popular wisdom of the day. And so there's an organization. And so it talks about church offices. And we're going to mention offices later on. But nevertheless, at this point, it mentions offices in terms of the fact that God has given to each a purpose. Just like, as I said, the family. There's a mother and there's a father. Each has their own contribution to make. Each works in concert with one another. And where there isn't that unity, of course, it's a broken family. And it's a painful family. But God is the one that's given us those offices in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have ministers or pastors, just the same office with different emphasis. Right? One in terms of the preaching of God's Word, the other one in terms of ministering, pastoring the people of God. So it's one office, not two offices, pastors, ministers and pastors. It's the same office. And so we need to have offices. We don't say, well, you know, everyone contributes to worship and to truth, and so whoever has a word, you know, you can come up and say it. And there's no minister or such like that. We don't need to be ministers. We don't need to be trained. We don't need to study. Just everyone, in a sense, has that ability, God-given ability to do that. And so we're not going to have ministers. You know, everyone can do it. And if we do, then he's not going to be the sole person to do it. We're all going to share that. You know, if we had Medicare that way, we're not going to have doctors. We're just going to chat about it, you know, with people, and then we'll come up to some sort of, some sort of plan. Well, the same with your mechanic or whatever. We want them to be experts. We want them to be trained. And long training so that they know what they're doing and they're able to help us. Well, the spiritual health of God's people is also very important. And we can't just look for someone that can stand up in front and can speak eloquently and we say, well, that's good, we'll have that person. He's young, looks good, looks healthy, good on the TV, we'll have that person. I mean, I don't pick doctors that way. I hope you don't pick doctors that way. I mean, generally we look for older doctors that are mature and have seen so much work, right? We don't look for young ones that, you know, really don't know, but they look really good. They look really good. We couldn't care less. We want the ones that are trained And that is the way that it ought to be, and that's the way Paul is saying. I mean, Paul wasn't the eloquent one, was he? And when he went to Corinth, he said, I didn't come to you with eloquence. No, he wasn't a gifted speaker either in terms of speaking. But nevertheless, what he spoke was powerful. And so we need ministers, trained ministers, not that training itself does it. I mean, they have to be a calling, of course, and we'll see that. But they need to know God's word. They need to know how to divide the word of God. They need to understand what the word of God says. And not just look around and see what the majority are saying. No. But it's not a rule by one. The minister isn't the ruler of the church. Unfortunately, that's the way the people have looked at the church. And so they speak about so-and-so's church. And when we look in the media, that's the way it is, right? It's got nothing to do with them. It's not their church at all. It's God's church, of which they serve in a certain capacity. And so they are called by God. And so we have to, as people, as members, we have to stop looking at them that way. If the Catholic Church looks at the Pope and we think, you know, how silly that is. How does it help the cause when we put a pope in every church? How have we changed that? We haven't changed it at all. Just as wrong for us to do it on a local level as it is for the Catholic Church to do it on a global level. They're not popes. They're pastors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, they're not alone. They're elders and deacons also, as Paul speaks about in Timothy. Different emphasis in terms of their office in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all have to serve for the well-being of the believer. To have a family and say, well, the Father's it, that's it, we only need him. I mean, how poor the family would be. I mean, I don't mean financially. I mean, how poor that family would be in the nurturing of our children. I mean, the world doesn't care. The world thinks that's fine, right? A woman can have a family, single family. A man can have a single. Doesn't really matter. God ordained it. There would be a husband and a wife. Normal circumstances. So in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have ministers and deacons and elders all functioning in the way that God has commanded in his word, then we have the full experience of the care that God wants for his people. On every level. On every level. Whether it be in terms of teaching, training in righteousness, whether it be in terms of correction, as we will see, or whether it be terms of needing help with the deacons, with godly counsel, and practical support. So the ministers, in terms of the offices then, more particularly, the ministers have a responsibility to preach the word. Not to tell jokes, not to tell stories, not to make the church, put the church on the map, as it were, but they have a responsibility to God to preach the word and nothing but the word. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's our calling. And so if we have ministers that don't deepen our understanding of God's word, if we have ministers that don't lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, but merely lead us to themselves, we have a problem. We have a big problem. Paul said about the church in Corinth, he said, look, I'm like the best man. I'm not the one you're supposed to be marrying. I'm the best man to prepare you for your husband, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to associate ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ as our bridegroom, not the minister of the church. But again, that's what we have. The Catholics take great pride in the Pope. Who cares? Who cares? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that I want to see. It's Him that I want to live with. It's Him that I want to adore, not the Pope. It's not the minister of the church, however large the church may be, however great name he may have. I'm not interested in him. Is he greater than Paul? Greater than Peter? Greater than all the apostles put together? Absolutely not. He's a dwarf in comparison to him. But Paul said, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm a servant. I'm sent to prepare you for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our task, to bring you to Christ, to explain Christ, to portray Christ in our preaching so that you would fall in love with him. That's what the best man is there for, to speak up about the bridegroom. How wonderful he is. And then we need to love him with all of our hearts. That's what preaching is about, to bring us to Christ, to make us fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, and all that he has done for us in terms of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might indeed love him with all of our heart and all of our strength and with all of our soul. People of God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. He is our husband. There ought to be no greater and more intimate relationship than we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man ought to take that away from us. So don't look at the minister. Look beyond him. See him as an instrument by which to bring you into a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why do we preach the word? Because the word speaks about him. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. The prophets speak about me. That's why we preach the Word of God, because it makes God and the Lord Jesus Christ known to us. That's why we preach the Word of God. And so when you hear the Word of God preached, and you're never brought to a closer relationship with Christ, then there's something wrong with the preaching. If it's just about head knowledge, or if just about destroying some other doctrine that other people are teaching, it's not about that. It's about you knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and falling in love with him as you hear more and more what he has done for us. That's what preaching is about. And so the preaching is to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to get those that believe in him even closer, until they have that yearning in their heart that they want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be with him. And they see him by faith now. They experience that life now. But they want it more and more and more. And heaven is something not that they shun and fear, but something that they desire. Because when we die, when we are absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. And the more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more beautiful and desirous heaven becomes to us. And elders are there to keep us on that narrow path. You know, we know the devil is out there. He doesn't want us getting close with Christ. He wants to drive a wedge between us, which he did in the Garden of Eden. He wants to make us enemies, and so he does everything that he can to spoil that relationship. And of course, we have that portrayed in very graphical terms in the Song of Solomon, where he tries to drive a wedge between the wife and the husband. And what misery he brings. But he's not able to destroy it. And so he's busy tempting us, busy luring us away with lovers that this world is full of. Come this way, you'll have fun. Come with me, you'll have fun. Just like the seductress in the book of Proverbs. And the world is very good at that. If you look around the churches, you will see the fingerprints of the world on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only on young people, but upon adults as well. So why do we have elders? The elders are there to watch over our lives. They are those that watch over our souls, says Hebrews. And so they are there, not investigators looking at each life, but they're looking at the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one person goes this way, then they go after that person, not to beat them with a stick, but to persuade them from the Word of God that where they're going is a wrong direction. They need to come back, and they need to come back to the fold. And so they watch over your soul. And so they pray for your well-being. Just as parents do with their children. When they see their children going astray, they have to intervene. And it's not the easiest jobs, is it? Not the easiest thing parents have to do. It's the most difficult thing that parents have to do. Why? Because their children are not grateful for that. The children get angry. The children threaten to leave home, and they do leave home because we're telling them things that they ought not to be doing, and they don't like it. The elder's job is not easy. And so the elders are there to encourage, to have a relationship with God's people, not to sit in some board meeting and plan 5 years down the road of what kind of building we're going to put up and how can we raise the money and how can we make the congregation grow to such a level that we can support that kind of venture. No. It's how are the people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ growing? How are they maturing in the faith? How are they getting on in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they growing more and more holy day by day, year by year? That's what Paul says. He said, when people look at the church and they boast of this church and boast of that church, he said, what is my boasting? It's you. Don't ask for letters. If anybody wants to know how the ministry is going in Walnut Creek or now in Concord, they only have to look at the churches. They only have to look at the people. And if the people are growing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, the church is doing well. And the ministers are doing their job and the elders are doing their job. We need to have a relationship with the elders and the officers. We're not to be so far that we can't come close to them. No. Just like with parents. If we have children that can't speak to their parents, it's a problematic family. And deacons too. When we go through life, we have all kinds of problems. We have struggles. We have financial needs. We have practical needs. We have health needs. All of these needs arise in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because we're not all well-to-do, as it were. We're not all independently, financially wealthy, are we? We come from all walks of life. Thank God that there are generous people in the church. But we also have others. And so it's a task of the church not to turn away from the needs that people have. And so when they have spiritual needs or physical needs or financial needs, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be there. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't show a disregard for people. He fed them. He healed them. He cared for them. The church is a picture of heaven itself. What image do the people get of being in our church about what heaven's like? It's how we love one another from the heart. And so the elders and deacons and ministers are to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very important institution because it's through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is carrying out his wonderful redemptive plan in terms of the ministry. We are the light together. We are the light. True religion is preserved by us. It's not preserved by the world. The world is 100% in the direction of trying to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian message and the Bible, to undercut it in every way. And unfortunately, they're succeeding in many, on many levels. It's the church, the ground and the pillar of truth, that needs to stand up and preserve from generation to generation that Christian historic faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. People of God, we have a wonderful treasure that has been granted to us and given to us by past generations, of course, under the providence of God. But it's our turn. It's our turn to protect this. It's our turn to know it and explain it to the next generation so that it would mean as much to them as it does to us. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. We want to make sure that it does it for the next generation. And it's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that it's done. It's in true churches like ours that it is to be done. And we need to pray for more true churches, that they will be faithful and not give in to the pressures of this world. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the ark of God. In this flood of sin and rebellion and evil, it's the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that are arks into which people need to enter for safety, for salvation. And we, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will take care of them like any good family would take care of their children. People of God, it's a blessing to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't perfect. The ministers are not perfect. The elders are not perfect. The deacons are not perfect. And by the way, neither are the members. None of us are. But I'd rather be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of its imperfections than left alone in the world. People of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is being built by Him. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Big and successful churches that look so healthy may continue to dwarf us, but it's in churches that are faithful to His word, whether they are small or great, it's in those churches that you will find safety. And it's through those churches that God will continue to build His church and to save His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again for your church, and we're so grateful for our part in it. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the rich heritage that we have, so that we have been taught how it is that the church needs to function. And our Father in heaven, when we see so many churches and so many other traditions around us, we're so glad for the Reformed heritage that we have. But our Father in heaven, we know that just the form and the structure isn't going to do it. It's the people that make up those institutions. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to provide for your church faithful men that will preach the word unflinchingly, faithful elders that will serve your people just as they would their own children, and deacons that have compassionate hearts for the well-being of your people. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in this way, your people would be preserved and comforted and nourished so that they grow more and more to love and serve and to imitate our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we ask that you would bless our church, continue to keep her faithful, so that we might for many years continue to preach the gospel and continue to know your love. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.